In Genesis 45, we read a very interesting expression. It's an expression that's only found one other place in all of Scripture, and I'd like to deal with that for a little bit this evening. In Genesis 45, the context of this is that Joseph has been made the ruler of Egypt. He has already answered the dreams of Pharaoh. He's been made second in the kingdom. And the famine that he predicted, or he answered in the prophecy of the dream, has already begun. Now, the famine has gotten so sore, it has been prophesied by Joseph that it's going to go on for 7 years. It's gotten so sore that all the other nations are starting to flock to Egypt, because Egypt's the only place that has corn. Joseph's brethren have made two trips here, and they have finally, after their second trip, discovered that Joseph, their brother, who they thought was gone forever, is still alive. And they, at the end of Genesis 45, bring word home again to their father, Jacob, that Joseph, his well-beloved son, is still alive. And as this word comes to Jacob, Jacob has believed for many years that his son Joseph is dead. And the reason he's believed this is because Joseph's brethren gave him some false evidence about Joseph's case. They brought his coat of many colors that had been dipped in goat's blood, and Jacob firmly believed that his son was gone forever. So much so that in the 25th verse of Genesis 45, we read that when Joseph's brethren told him, their father, that Jacob was alive, his heart fainted, and he believed them not. And then Jacob sees the wagons and all the provision that Joseph has sent, and then Jacob says, "It is enough. My son Joseph is yet alive, and I will go and see him." That expression, "it is enough," is really what I'd like to think about this evening. It's found in one of the places. I don't intend to really go there. It's found in Luke 22 when the disciples are talking to Christ before they go into the garden, and he asks them if they have any swords, and they said, "Lord, here are two swords," and he says, "It is enough," and I don't really want to deal with that. But when Jacob says it is enough, consider where he is. He's in a famine, friends. He's watching his very life crumble before him. His children, his grandchildren, his entire house is starving. Their crops are dead. Their animals are dying. And no doubt in Jacob's mind, he probably thought, "I don't know how in the world we're going to get out of this." I mean, he's already sent his sons to Egypt once to buy corn. And you know what happened? There was one less of them when they came back. Joseph kept Simeon to make sure they came back. And then the next time he has to send Benjamin, even though he doesn't want to, wondering if he'll ever see Benjamin again. Jacob's in a famine. His world is crumbling around him. Doesn't know how he might get out of it. And at the very end, almost when it seems like all hope is lost, the very thing that he thought he would never have again, he has again. You know, I sometimes foolishly come to the house of God, and I come to the house of God just expecting things to be a certain way, and then it doesn't fit within what I want. And what happens? I think all hope is lost. Things didn't go my way. Things didn't happen like I wanted them to happen. And sometimes I might think that what I have isn't enough. And then we have times like we've had. And it's obvious that the Lord's well-beloved is still alive. It's obvious that He still cares for us. It's obvious that no matter how much evidence the world wants to pose and present that He is just a good man that lived 2,000 years ago, if He even did exist, there's no way that He is what the Bible claims Him to be, and they're always holding up false evidence to try to get us to believe that everything this book teaches about Christ is a lie. But friends, sometimes I can believe a lie to a point where when I hear the truth, my heart faints in me and I don't even believe it. You ever been there? When you had been believing a lie for so long that when the truth came, your heart fainted with unbelief. But our Lord, our Master, our elder brother, He has sent wagons. He's sent provision. He's sent care. to show unto us that He lives, and to show unto us that His heart is still touched with our grief. Jacob says, "It is enough. I will go and see my son while I'm yet alive." The word enough literally means sufficiency. It literally means that your needs are met. They're provided for. That everything that you stand in the way of having to have, you have. You know, when Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6 and 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is a understanding up here that I have all that I need. That it's sufficient. That I have everything. It's enough. I have what I stand in need of. You know what I so many times lack? What I lack is not having enough. It's up here understanding that I have enough. Amen. It's not that I am in need of something. It's that here I don't see that all my needs are met. Amen. It's not seeing the truth as I ought to see it. Whenever Jacob says, "It is enough," have you ever considered that what we have, the world says, is not enough? The world says that what we have is not enough. One of the things that we believe, that we hold on to, that we stand fast on, that you've heard preached over and over again, and it's just been expounded in rich detail this weekend, is that it is enough that this one that Brother Danny talked about came into this world, suffered and bled and died, was crucified, put to death, rose again the third day, and has ascended and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high for us. You know what the world says? That's not enough. They say, "Well, that's not enough. What am I supposed to do?" Friends, do you believe that Jesus Christ came into this world as a real man? Do you believe that He came into this world as the Son of God made manifest in the flesh? Do you think He had to do anything other than what He did? No. What He did was enough. When He came into this world, He did everything like He was supposed to do. When He went to Calvary, He satisfied every sin that He was supposed to atone for. When He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, He had finished all the work that the Father put before Him. Friends, is that enough? Yes, that's enough. He had all of our sins laid upon Him. He bore every single one of them to the bitter end. Is there anything more that needs to be done, or is that enough? Friends, that's enough. Is it enough that His Father unbathed His sword in heaven and smote His Son for all of our sins and all of our blackness? Is that enough? It better be. Because friends, without that, you and I stand in dire need of everything. All hope is really lost. But friends, when that sword of justice bathed itself into the very lovely breast of my Savior, when His soul was made an offering for sin that day at Calvary, when He cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished," friends, He understood it's enough. He understood nothing more needed to be done. He understood that all that the Father gave Him to do had been done. And when He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost, friends, that was and still is enough. Nothing else needs to be done for that. It's enough. And every time these tokens get sent down from heaven, every time these wagons come into God's house and just have treasures upon treasures laid out for us, whenever we eat and eat and eat from God's table of all the fat things of God, friends, it's enough. It's enough. I don't need anything more than this story because, friends, it's enough that tells me that my Lord has loved me and done all that needs to be done for me. You know, they'll also say, "It's not enough, because what you have, well, singing's good, but it's not enough. You don't have anything to help it out. Well, prayer's good, but y'all hadn't even learned how to pray eloquently. Well, preaching's good, but doggone it, you don't even send your preachers to school. That's not enough." They say, "Well, yeah, you should have those things, but what about Sunday school? What about Bible study? What about all these little functions? What about this and this and this that the church should have?" Friends, do you believe that what we have is enough? It better be. Because friends, what we have is what He established 2,000 years ago. And if any of you were at Trail Branch last night, I'd just like to briefly answer one accusation that was made against me. The report you heard was true, but it might have left you with the wrong conclusion. It's true, Brother Danny and I were driving to church. It's true we were listening to a CD of singing from congregational singing out in Arkansas. And it's true, I said, "Here comes Brother Danny," on that last verse of that last song when he was loud among the crowd and you could tell it was him.
And then I said, "We love you, Brother Danny." But I wasn't saying we love you, Brother Danny, because I was saying, "Well, we love you even though we wish you wouldn't sing." I don't mean that. Friends, do you want to know? I strike and I'm about to give you a cookie. Do you want to know why I love listening to brethren like this brother sing? Because brethren, whatever comes out of this means very little as opposed to what's coming out of this. And there's a brother right there that when he sings, I have his heart on display, telling me how he feels about his Lord in heaven. You know what singing is? It's pouring out your soul before your Father and saying, "Father, this is how much I love you." You know what prayer is to God? It's your time to speak with Him and tell Him how much you love Him. To tell Him how much you know and understand that He's done for you. And friends, part of our prayers needs to be that we understand that what we have, what He's given us, it's enough, friends. We don't need anything else. I don't need a piano to make our singing pretty. Our singing's pretty with the hearts that God has tendered by His grace. I don't need to study how to pray in an eloquent manner, because if all I can say out of the fervency of my heart and my spirit is, "Lord, help," just to smite upon my breast and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," friends, that's enough. And if all you have is some poor country preacher who doesn't know anything about the letters of this world, who doesn't know anything about the ways of this world, but he can teach you and preach to you and feed you with the unsearchable riches of Christ, friends, that's enough. You don't need anything else. And that's all the Bible tells us that we need. Friends, it's enough. If I had any more than I've had this weekend, I don't know where I'd put it. I don't know where to put all that I have. But friends, I'll tell you, what you have has always and will always be enough, because that's what came to us from the hand of Almighty God. If you want to sing and your heart wants to cry out to God, friends, you sing. You sing with every fiber of your being. If you want to pray unto God and tell Him how you feel, friends, you pray unto Him. And friends, when it comes to preaching, it's not about me. It's not about this brother or that brother. It's not about the man. It's about the one whose wagons we're trying to deliver unto you. Because friends, the purpose of Joseph's brethren was not to say, "We found him." That was not the purpose. The purpose was to say, "He's alive." Friends, it doesn't matter who's seen what treasure in this book. It doesn't matter what point I stole from any other preacher. It doesn't matter. We talked about that this week. And it doesn't matter what point you got or where you got it from. If it came from here, it's worth telling. And friends, the point is not where you got it. The point is not what preacher first preached it. The point is not what preacher can preach the newest sermon first. The point is that we're delivering and speaking about and talking about things of one who is alive from the wagons that He has sent to us through His Spirit. Friends, when those wagons came, do you really think... I'm going to just ask you a question. Do you really think that everything in those wagons was just enough to get them from point A to point B for the number of people they had? Do you think Joseph sent something extra? Whenever you go on a trip, do you try to run your gas needle as close to empty as you can and think, "Well, maybe I'll get there"? Or do you fill up your tank just in case? Whenever you think, "Well, I think a trip may cost this much money, so I'm going to bring just..." It doesn't make much sense in the days of credit cards, I guess. But let's pretend credit cards don't exist. Would you bring just $1,000 if you thought the trip was going to cost you $999? I think you'd probably take a little extra, wouldn't you? Well, friends, when he says it is enough, he understood that what he was looking at, what Joseph had sent, was sufficient to get him to where he was going. But friends, when he got in those wagons and began the journey to see this one who he thought was dead, who his soul now declared unto him was alive, they had sufficient and more so for the journey. Do you think this weekend that God poured out the windows of heaven unto us and gave us just enough to make it to next weekend? I don't. He gave me more than enough to make it to next weekend. He gave me more than enough to make it from here to there. He gave me more than enough to make it. And if you think I'm giving you an excuse to miss next week, and I'm not, and here's why. You know why? Because what happens, Brother Danny, if you have a little extra food? You say, "Well, I'll save that for tomorrow." Y'all might. We don't. You ever heard the expression that you go to a Chinese restaurant and you have enough food for 3 days? Not if your name's Danny Wisner and Philip Conley, you don't. It doesn't matter if you order three of the combos. It may not be done in one sitting, but it will be done in two. You know, whenever you have all these blessings and all this... I'm sorry, brother. Whenever you have all these blessings and all these drippings from heaven, you know what my tendency is? Either I haven't gathered it all up and had a sufficient way to use it and store it, or I don't use it all like I should. And I'm very inefficient with it. So friends, there's a reason why I have to come back next weekend. You know why? Because after all those wagons and all those storehouses and all those wonderful messages I've heard are gone and I've used up, by next weekend I'm empty. All over again. But as we were told by Brother Ronald, I think on Friday night, thanks be unto God, he doesn't say, you know what? I gave you enough to make it. You didn't take what I had, or you did, and you misused it and mishandled it. I'm never going to meet with you again. Aren't you glad that even if you do not use these blessings like we should, that you come unto Him and say, Lord, help. Lord, I need you all over again. He pours it out all over again. You know, I don't deserve the least blessing in God's house. What do you think I deserve when I haven't used what He's given me like I should? And yet, when His saints cry unto Him, it comes all over again. And you can say again, it is enough. It is enough. He whom my soul loveth is still alive. But if there was another point that we have heard so eloquently this weekend, as God has been so very good to us. You know, there is a difference between enough, sufficiency, contentment, and satisfaction. Because satisfaction is not being sufficient. Satisfaction is not just having enough. Satisfaction is not having to understand up here or in here that my needs are met. The word satisfaction or being satisfied means overabounding. You know, when David said in Psalm 23 and about verse 5, my cup runneth over. You know, my cup has run over, over and over and over again this weekend. You know what satisfaction is? The cup runs over all the time. It never stops. You can drink and drink and drink and drink and drink, and it's still running over. Whenever we talk about the infinite fullness of God, do you realize that after all the Lord has given us this weekend, it's not that His storehouse is not empty. His storehouse is still full. You ever thought about that? He can pour out a million blessings, and not only is His storehouse not empty, it's not less than full. He still has as much as He's always had. Even though He gave us so much. And friends, as much as you can possibly imagine, as much as your mind can possibly comprehend, when you're in heaven and He pours out all these things perpetually, world without end, the storehouse will never deplete. The storehouse will never go down. The storehouse will not ever, never run dry. It'll never get below the brim. I love what Brother Ronald said. He said that when he asks for something to be full and they leave this much at the top, he doesn't think he's gotten his money's worth. I agree. I mean, if you leave me this much room, you didn't give me a full one. Yeah, you didn't give it to me. I mean, I used to... Well, we're all country folks. Is it all right if I talk about tobacco from the pulpit? Do y'all mind? All right. Whenever I used to dip and smoke and chew and did everything, now I only do a little bit of it, but back when I was younger and stupider than I am now, and I did everything, it was always depressing. When I'd take that first dip out of the can, and I'd sit there and pop it, and there would be this big old moon where all the tobacco had slid down to one side, and there was all that space. I said, I didn't get my money's worth. It cost $3 a can, and they jipped me. Well, friends, do you realize that whenever you come to the house of God, we have a tendency, if things aren't full, to feel like we've been jipped? We have a tendency to say, well, I didn't get what I got last time. It wasn't as good as it was before. Friends, I hate to tell you this, but not every weekend in God's house is going to be as good as this one was. I wish it was, but not every weekend is going to be as good as this one was. But I love the expression that Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 47. In Ezekiel 47, I used to wonder what this passage meant. I've lived long enough that I think I have some understanding of what it's talking about. But in Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel's being brought out by an angel into the waters. And he measures 1,000 reeds, and he has him step out into the waters, and the waters are up to his ankles. He measures 1,000 reeds again. He steps out and the waters are up to the knees. He measures another 1,000 reeds. Steps out, the waters are up to the loins. Then he measures another 1,000 reeds and he says, and the waters were a great river that could not be passed over. Waters to swim in. Friends, do you know what we've had this weekend? We've had a great river that couldn't be passed over. We've had deep waters to swim in from start to finish. We've had a place that even we just dove and dove and dove, we'd never get to the bottom of it. That if we just swam and swam and swam, the river could not be crossed because it was so broad. Friends, you want to know what that's talking about? You go read Isaiah 33, about verse 21 and 22, because it says, there in Mount Zion shall the Lord be a place of broad rivers and streams. Friends, here in the house of God, we have broad rivers and streams to swim in. To swim in and see and taste and enjoy the fullness of God's beauty and blessing unto us. But friends, is it important whether you're swimming in it, whether you're wading in it, or whether your ankles are getting wet? What's important, friends? Is it, well, my ankles are wet, but I can't swim? Is it, well, I got water up to here, but all I'm doing is wading? Friends, do you realize if you get wet, it's a blessing of Almighty God? Don't worry about whether you're swimming or not. Thank the good Lord you got wet. Thank the good Lord that He blessed you with a blessing from heaven. Thank the good Lord that He sent another wagon of provision, another blessing of tenderness and mercy. And friends, you'll be able to say as Jacob did, it is enough. I'm going to go see Him whom my soul loves. I'm going to go see Him before I die. Friends, you're going to see Him when you die, but don't you want to see Him now before you die? Don't you want to see His face, to see His smiles upon you? To see how good and how gracious He is to Zion. Friends, I have tasted how gracious He is to us this weekend. I have tasted how good He is to us this weekend. And friends, I have drunk and drunk and drunk. And my cup still runs over. But friends, do you realize there's a day coming when I won't have to say it is enough. I won't have to say I've had my sufficiency. I love what happened this afternoon. A few hours ago, there was a brother who will remain nameless, but he's sitting back there on the aisle. That sort of narrows it down. And my wife offered him a piece of strawberry pie. You know what he said? He said, my insides hurt. I have just eaten so much. My insides hurt. You know what he did 2 minutes later? He cut off a piece of strawberry pie and ate it. Now, I'll leave it to you to figure out who that was, where that happened. It was not Brother Danny. You know what he had thought? He thought, it's enough. I've had my sufficiency. I don't need any more. But he still ate anyway. You realize in heaven, you'll never say, I've had my sufficiency. You will never say, it's enough. You will never say, I'm content. Because, friends, there the rivers pour forth abundantly forever. You'll never have to leave. You'll never have to say goodbye. You'll never have to bid one another adieu for another time. But you'll be there in the presence of God forever and always, drinking from His bountiful supply, world without end. Your soul, your spirit, and one day your body in the resurrection will be fed forever from the water of life that flows from the fountain of Almighty God. You'll be satisfied because the streams will be there in the fullness of God's glory forever. I said this morning at Oak Grove that one time I heard a sermon. I messed up and said who had preached it. I'm not going to do that again tonight. You should only make the same mistake once in a day. But this preacher said he wanted to get up and talk about heaven. And after 35 minutes, he closed his Bible and he says, well, about all I've done in 35 minutes has proved to you I don't know anything about heaven. And he got the first amen. He got the whole sermon. Friends, I don't have the answer of what heaven looks like. The closest thing I can imagine it to is the house of God with all of our family. Not just some of them, but all of them together in one place with the most beautiful meeting you've ever experienced that never ends, times forever. I can't say it any better than that. Because friends, when it's times forever, when it just goes on forever,
I'll never have to say, it is enough. I can say, finally, for the first time in my life, I am satisfied.
Amen.
Brethren, I'm not satisfied here, but I'm thankful that I can say, at least right now, it's enough. You pray for me that tomorrow I can still say, it's enough. That on Tuesday I can still say, it's enough. That on Wednesday I can still say, it's enough. Because friends, whether I ever see it or not, it's still true. Pray that I see it. I'll pray that you see it. And that we all encourage one another more. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, if you can say in your heart and in your soul, it is enough, you thank God for blessing you with that peace of mind and comfort of spirit to say it. May the Lord bless you, my friend.